verses 1 to 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. Okay. Now the boy Samuel continued serving the Lord under Eli's supervision. Word from the Lord was rare in those days. Revelatory visions were infrequent. Eli's eyes had begun to fail, so that he was unable to see well. At that time, he was lying down in his place, and the lamp of God had not yet been extinguished. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord as well. The ark of the God was also there. The Lord called to Samuel, and he replied, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. The Lord again called Samuel. So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you, my son. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Then the Lord called Samuel a third time. So he got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli then realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go back and lie down. When he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood nearby, calling as he had previously done, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel replied, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Just before we think about Samuel, let's just pause to pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Just teach us new things about Samuel that will help us in our daily lives. Amen. Today and for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at different people in the Bible who were called by God. It's our Bible calling series. And the reason for doing this is that this year we're exploring how God calls us. And so this morning we're going to be looking in particular at Samuel. But before we look at Samuel's life, we need to appreciate something of the significance of Samuel. You see, Samuel is a very special person in the Old Testament because he acts as some kind of bridge or link. Can anyone tell me who brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Who was it? God, yes, God, but who did God appoint to give him a little bit of a hand? To Moses, okay? And then who brought the Israelites into the promised land? Joshua, that's right. And so they're in the promised land and they begin to take possession of it, but they still needed leaders. Moses had died. Joshua had died. Who led them in the promised land? What was the name given to the group of people who led the Israelites? They were the judges. Can anyone think of some of the names of the judges? There was Gideon, Samson, a lady, Deborah, lots and lots of different people. There was Ehud and various other people as well. And they led the Israelites up until Samuel. And Samuel marks the end of the judges and the beginning of the kings. And who was the first king that was appointed by Samuel? It was King Saul. So we see that Samuel was a bridge or a link. Let's come on now to think a little bit about Samuel's life. And the story of Samuel starts long before Samuel comes on the scene. It starts when a godly family went to the tabernacle in Shiloh, Elkanah and Hannah. But Hannah was really upset. She was really sad. And the reason that she was upset and sad was that she simply couldn't have children. In those days, they didn't have any fertility treatment, And so year after year, she longed for a baby, a child, but it never came. And so when she was in Shiloh at the tabernacle, she really felt really emotional. And she prayed and she pleaded to God for a baby. But she did something rather unusual. She not only prayed and pleaded with God for a baby, she made a promise. And the promise she made was this, that if God was to give her a son, she would dedicate that son to the Lord's service. I wonder whether you've ever been in a situation where you've been overwhelmed by grief. And I wonder, if so, what has been your response? Has it been like Hannah, to come and tell God about it? Let's look then at Samuel's life story. Within a year of Hannah's prayer, Samuel was born. And Hannah didn't forget her promise. And so it was while he was still very young, maybe 2 years old or 3 years old, she took him to live with the priest Eli in the tabernacle. I just want you to try and get your head round that. Can you imagine what it would be like as a two-year-old or a three-year-old to be taken away from your home and given by your mum to a stranger? I think for most of us, that's unimaginable, but not for everyone. On Wednesday, we had a life group at our house, and I got chatting with Hector. And Hector shared that when he was just 2 years old, he was put on a train out of London to come and live in Somerset with people he had never met before. So if you want to know what it's like living home as a two-year-old, have a word with Hector afterwards, and he can tell you. So what about Samuel's early years? Samuel grew up at Shiloh, living in the tabernacle with Eli. And we don't know what his jobs were, except there's only one job that's mentioned in the Bible. He used to open the doors of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle by that time was more than just a tent. It was a more permanent building. And he used to be responsible to open the doors in the morning. And then, while he was still young, while he was still a child, he was laying down to sleep, and in the night he hears God calling him by name. And when Samuel answered him, he was told that God had a message for Eli, and it was a very unpleasant message. The message was a warning about disasters to come. And especially it was a message that God had rejected Eli and his sons. Later on we'll learn how Samuel shared that message with Eli. But Samuel continued to grow at Shiloh. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was with him. What does that mean? I think it meant that the Lord continued to speak to him and that he continued to be obedient to God. And so it was, not immediately, but over the years, the people came to realize that Samuel was a prophet. Why was that? Because the words he spoke came true. What he told them about God and the situation was seen to be true. And they realized that he was a prophet. But as Samuel was growing up, suddenly disaster struck Israel. What do I mean by disaster? What could be so disastrous? Well, for a long time, the Israelites were afraid, in danger from the Philistines. And the Philistines came to attack them. And at the first battle, the Israelites did really, really badly. They were beaten up and many people were killed. And so the Israelites had an idea. We know how to sort out the Philistines, we'll take God with us. We'll take God with us in the battle, and God can fight for us. But they were mistaken. They didn't realize what it meant to take God with them. And so what they did, they took the Ark of the Covenant. That was the symbol, the furniture in the tabernacle that symbolized the presence of God, but wasn't God himself. But they took that. They took that into battle. And as the Ark of the Covenant came amongst the Israelite army, there was a great shout. And the Philistines at first almost panicked. But then the Philistines said, well, if they brought their God, so we better fight a bit harder. And so it was this time, not only did the Philistines crush the Israelites, they captured the Ark, they killed Eli's two sons, and they took the Ark away. So the Ark of the Covenant was lost. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in battle. And when the messenger came back to tell Eli what had happened to the Ark and what had happened to his sons, he was so shocked, he fell backwards off his seat and broke his neck, and he died too. And if that wasn't enough, Phinehas' widow was, when she heard the shock of her husband's death, when she heard of the Ark being captured, she gave birth to a son and died while giving birth. But before she did so, she named that son, and the name of that son was Ichabod. It's a strange name, isn't it? Ichabod. And it means the glory of the Lord has departed. So the people realized that God was no longer present with them, fighting for them. What an upbringing for Samuel. His foster dad, Eli, the foster family, as it were, destroyed, apparently left on his own. But Samuel had been called, and God was still at work. And over the next 20 years, although we don't hear much about Samuel, we do hear about what God was doing. And the first thing that God did was he returned the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites didn't launch a rescue mission to bring it back. God made it life so hard for the Philistines that they wanted to get rid of it. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their temple to their god Dagon. And what happened? What did Dagon do? He fell flat in front of the Ark and broke the statue of Dagon, broke into many parts. And they realized, the Philistines began to realize, that the God of the Israelites was something special. And not just that, they started having diseases, skin diseases. They started getting boils on their skin and so on. And so eventually they had enough. And they put the Ark on a bullock cart and they sent it back to the Israelites. And while that happened, Samuel was still growing in step with God. And over those 20 years, God was quietly working in the hearts of people. And so after 20 years, we discover that the people repent and seek God. And this wasn't Samuel's doing. It wasn't his preaching. It was the Spirit of God working in individual lives. And so we begin to see a pattern. God had called Samuel for a work, for a task, but he was working alongside Samuel to achieve it. We see God continues to work, and after 20 years, Samuel realized that the time was right. And so Samuel called all the leaders and the Israelites together at a place called Mishpah. And as the people gathered, so Samuel didn't have kind words to say to them. He told them quite bluntly, the reason we're in such a mess is because of your lives, because you do not follow God, because you do not trust God, because you rely on false idols. And so he challenged them to repent. But not just in word, but in deed, for their lives to be transformed, for them to get rid of the idols, the things that they put before God. And as he does that, he prays for the people, and at last they recognize him officially as their leader, as their judge, as their prophet. Why? Because God had called him, and because God had equipped him. But no sooner had these great things happened and Samuel was acknowledged as judge, as leader, there was more trouble ahead. And again, we discover that the Philistines threaten. And the Philistines heard that the Israelites had got together at this place called Mishpah. And they thought, now's an opportunity to come and attack them. And what do they do this time? Do they rely on their religious symbols and go and get the ark again? Not a bit of it. They get on their knees and Samuel pleads with God to defend his people. And so it is, as Samuel and the people rely on God this time and not religious symbols, so the Philistines are defeated. And the Philistines flee in panic before the Israelites. What's changed? I don't think the Israelites were a better army. What changed was that God was on their side. They relied upon God. And so it is that after these events, Samuel does something significant. He erects a memorial stone. I think we're all used to the idea of a memorial stone. We see them in cemeteries, for example, where we go and remember perhaps family members or people from the past. We see war memorials where we remember wars and sacrifice. And so it was that Samuel set up what is called the Ebenezer Stone. And the significance of that stone was that it was to be a reminder to the people, thus far has God helped us. And this was more than just a reminder of the past. Thus far, this is just the beginning, Samuel was saying in that stone, that God will continue to help us if we rely on him. I wonder what memorial stones we have in our lives. Can you remember particular God moments when God spoke to you in a special way and you can remember, look back at them when you're in times of difficulty? And so it is that Samuel judged Israel all of his life. And while Samuel was doing his work, God was working alongside him and God subdued the Philistines. But then, just as things couldn't seem to get better, Samuel faced a great disappointment. In the middle of Samuel's really blessed ministry came a shock. And it may just be that sometimes we too, like Samuel, face a great disappointment. Just when everything seemed to be going well, it might be in our Christian ministry, it might be in our place of work, it might be in our family. Just when everything's going well, comes a great disappointment. And the disappointment that Samuel had was this. The people came to him, the leaders came to him and said, basically, we don't want you anymore. We want a king over us so that we can be like other nations. And we know from the text, from the Bible text, that Samuel was really gutted to hear this, because you see, he thought he was doing a good job, and he was doing a good job, but somehow the people didn't see this and they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. What does Samuel do? Samuel isn't reactive towards the people, but he tells God about it in no uncertain terms. And he says, look, God, you called me to do this, and now I've been rejected. I feel really pits. And God said to him, it's not you who should feel bad. It's me. It's not you, Samuel, that they've rejected. It's me. Because I am their king. And they've rejected me for human kings. But God relents to the on the people, and Samuel obeys and anoints Saul as king. It's important to realize that although Samuel was rejected by the people, he didn't go off in a huff. I wonder sometimes when perhaps we've been rejected a bit, we go off in a huff and say, okay, I'm not going to help you anymore. If you don't want this help, I'm not going to help you anymore. But Samuel stays faithful. And we see this in two ways. Firstly, though no longer a leader, Samuel continues to pray and teach the people. He doesn't neglect them. He doesn't leave them. He continues to pray for them. I wonder when we've been challenged, do we reject the people who challenge us, or do we, like Samuel, continue to pray for them? And then secondly, he speaks truth to power. On at least two occasions, Saul does the wrong thing, and Samuel is brave enough to tell him so. And we are called sometimes to face people with the truth when they're doing wrong things. It's not easy, but Samuel was faithful in doing so. So what can we learn from Samuel's life and calling? I think there are two things we can learn. Firstly, God not only calls Samuel, but works with him to enable his calling. And it's the same with us. When God calls us to a task, he doesn't leave us to just get on with it by ourselves. He equips us. He prepares the ground. He brings fruit from our ministry. And the second thing that we learn is that Samuel grows in his calling. Very simply, at first, all he had to do was to give a message to Eli. But over the years, from that small beginning, he begins to give messages not just to one person, but to a nation and to the king. And so it is that his calling develops and changes over the years. And so it is with us that as God calls us to a task, so one task will lead to another. May we all be aware of what God is calling us to do.
The musicians like to stand up. During this time,
we thought a little bit about Samuel's life. I just want to spend just a couple of minutes thinking about what went on before his calling. And I want to suggest that there were various things that prepared Samuel to hear God speaking. And the first important thing for Samuel was that he came from a godly family. What do I mean by that? I think there are five things in his godly family. First of all, they were involved in regular worship. We know this from the Bible text that every year they went to Shiloh for the festival to worship God. And so this is one of the marks of a godly family, regular worship. And I just wonder about ourselves. Are we regular worshipers, or maybe just occasional when we feel like it? One of the tests of this is what do you do when you go on holiday? Do you think, wow, when I'm on holiday, Sunday, it's my day off? Or do you think when you're on holiday, Sunday, I wonder if I can meet some new Christians and worship God on this day? They were a godly family because of regular worship. But they were also a godly family because they had a prayerful mother. And possibly to a prayerful father, we don't really know. And I think this is extremely important within a godly family, is that parents and grandparents should be men and women of prayer, that they pray, that there is prayer in the family, not just at meals, but at other times. And thirdly, not only was Hannah prayerful, she was a promise keeper. And this, I believe, is a mark of a godly family. She kept her promise, difficult as it was. And so it is, if we want to live as godly people in a godly family, we need to be promise keepers. We don't just make New Year resolutions to God and then forget about them. If we promise God something, then we need to keep that promise. If we promise our children something, we need to keep that promise. And fourthly, a godly family gives precious gifts. And I find this one of the most challenging things about the whole Samuel story. It's easy to make a promise when you're waiting for a baby. But then to actually, having got the thing you most long for in your life, to dedicate that child to God is a big thing. And I wonder, as parents or grandparents, what do we want for our children or grandchildren? If you were in Asia, the vast majority, 99%, would say they want their son or daughter to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, to be an engineer. But Hannah wanted her son to serve God. In Britain, of course, we don't impose our will on our children. We give them the choice. Let them be free to choose what they want. But I wonder whether, as Christians, we should actually be praying for our children, hoping for them, not just that they come to faith in Christ, but that God uses them in his service to give them as a precious gift to God. And fifthly, Hannah was supportive. She didn't just leave Samuel with Eli. Every year she went back and she made special tunics for him. She did loving, gave loving gifts for him. She was supportive. And I wonder, in our families, how much we are supportive. And in the church family, how much are we supportive? One of the great things about being a missionary overseas was that people who supported. And there's one lady I can remember who every month, for the many years that we were overseas, wrote us a letter without fail to be supportive. So this is the background of Samuel's calling. He came from a godly family. But he also had a godly mentor. And so we read in the text, the boy was serving the Lord under the supervision of Eli. And again in chapter 3, verse 1, now the boy Samuel continued serving the Lord under Eli's supervision. Samuel was entrusted to Eli, and Eli cared for Samuel. He was his mentor. He was the one who brought him up in the faith. He was the one who longed for the best for Samuel. I wonder about us. To what extent are we godly mentors? Not just people with families, but what about, for example, Sunday school teachers? How far are you a godly mentor? You really pray for the children who come week by week. You take time with them. Or maybe those with the youth group. How much are you godly mentors? Or those who help to supervise young leaders and so on, or teams. How much are you a godly mentor? Not only did Samuel have a godly family, a godly mentor, he was brought up in a godly place. And so in Samuel chapter 2, we read, the boy Samuel grew up in the Lord's sanctuary. And my question is this, to what extent is our church, to what extent is the Forefront Center, to what extent is our home a godly place? A place where God is talked about. A place where the name of Jesus is named. A place where, when people come to visit us, one of the things that we say to them, shall we pray together? Times a godly place where we can invite our neighbors to hear about Jesus, where we can talk about him without embarrassment. In summary, Samuel's calling didn't come out of the blue. It came with a background of a godly family, a godly mentor, and living in a godly place. A little bit about Samuel's life. We thought about the background to his calling, and I just in the last few moments want to think a little bit about his actual calling. And the first thing that strikes when one reads the biblical text is in chapter 3, verse 7, where it's apparent that Samuel is serving without knowing. So the text says this, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so it's possible, even among us, that there may be those who are involved here at church. We like the fellowship, we like coming, we like helping and doing a few things, but we don't really know God in an intimate way. And that was all to change when Samuel heard God calling him by name. And in a sense, God is a personal God who calls us by name. And I believe that God's first calling to us is a calling to faith, to trust him, to put our lives in his hand. And once we've done that, then he gives us, as it were, our assignment to fulfill that calling. But you see, when Samuel heard God calling, Samuel was confused. God had called him by name, but he thought it was Eli. That's staggering, isn't it? God speaks to him, and he thinks it's just Eli. And I wonder whether this has happened maybe to some of you, that God has called you, and you thought it was just coincidence. Or God's called you and you thought it was just your personal inclination. Or God has called you and you thought, what would others think? Or God has called you and you thought, no way can I do that. But because of his godly mentor, Samuel responded appropriately. And Samuel responded with these words, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And as he said those words, Samuel started his first steps on a lifelong journey that was not only to change his life, but to change the destiny of a nation. And so it is that to each one of us, God calls us by name. He calls us first to himself, and then he assigns us to his plan and purpose. And like Samuel, we need to learn to listen for God's word. Listen for God through the Bible. Listen for God through preaching, through conversation, through opportunity and circumstance. And like Samuel, hearing God's call is just the beginning. I heard God's call more than 50 years ago, and I'm still learning new things from God, exciting things. And so it is with each one of you. It's never too late to respond to God's call. So what will be your response? Will you say these words? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray together. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you call us. We may not fully understand what you're calling us to do, but we want even this morning to respond to you and say, Lord, yes, I am listening. I'm going to listen out for you in my daily life. I'm going to listen out for you through others. I'm going to listen out for you through the circumstances of this life. Lord, speak to me, and I will hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.